Good morning, Westwood Church, and welcome to our online worship service where I'm preaching from my office this morning. We weren't able to provide an online worship service last week because of our circumstances around a COVID exposure challenge at Westwood Church, but I do want to thank you for for your ongoing prayer. It has been a challenging couple of weeks on the ministry front because of that. Some people were affected and are now recovering, for which we're thankful. We took steps to mitigate further exposure by canceling all of our ministry activities, by closing the building to the public. Once again, we informed those who might have been in contact with the virus. We informed our congregation. And of course, we delayed our in-person worship services, which we had been planning on relaunching on November the 8th, but that's been paused and put on hold now. So the challenges are you know, daily, and it demands a lot of energy. One of the practical adjustments we've made is mandating the wearing of masks for anyone who's using the building for ministry purposes. So again, another bit of an adjustment along the way. So I'm asking from our church family that we would cooperate with these kinds of decisions so that we can be as effective as possible using the resources that we do have at our disposal. And the facility is a resource that we do have at our disposal that we just don't want to lose. So thank you for your ongoing support and prayer. And together as a church family, we're going to need to practice patience and perseverance, along with a lot of innovation and creativity, especially through the winter months. This morning, as we've gathered in our living rooms and in our offices to worship a little bit together online, I want to lead us in prayer, and especially I want to be in prayer for those who have been affected and the challenges that it brings. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are with us, that's the promise that we cling to. We embrace that today and every day, especially in these very, very challenging times. We thank you for your guidance and your strength in those lives who have been impacted in our own ministry. We pray that you would bring them into full recovery and that they would be able to reconnect with their families, with the community, with the ministry once again. And we pray that as a church, we would continue to be a beacon in our city, that we would allow you to lead us and to empower us. And so as we look into your word, we pray that you would guide us and help us to see what you want to see in Acts chapter 6. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're working our way through the book of Acts and challenging ourselves not just to go to church, but to be the church. And there's probably not a better time than to do that than now, because so much of what we have understood about how the church goes about its ministry or how our ministries kind of function have been challenged. And when our view on church is challenged, or when our view of how we do church is challenged, it can often become disorientating. And if not checked, if not evaluated, it often creates disunity and division within the family of God. I've served primarily three churches in 27 years of ministry. And in every church that I've been a part of, there's been at least one major issue that has kind of rocked the church family, threatening to divide and to test our unity. In Kelowna, when I was a youth pastor new into ministry, the issue that was at the fore and that threatened unity was around this thing called worship war. Some of you might remember those, and maybe some of you are still in them. What were we to make of this new approach to music in the church, where we had electric guitars and bass guitars and drums and PowerPoint? Like, why couldn't we stick to the tried and true hymns and hymn books of old? That was an issue that divided many churches, and it really, really threatened the unity. And for me as a young pastor, I was able to see and observe wise leadership, guide our church family through that season so that we came out the other side better for it and fixed and focused on the mission before us, which was to go and make disciples of all nations. That experience in Kelowna helped me significantly when a number of years later, having moved to Abbotsford in a different role, in a different church setting, our family, or our church rather, needed to address the facility that they met in, because our building there was falling apart at every corner. But for some people, letting go of that building and changing anything about that building was just really, really challenging. They couldn't kind of imagine a different kind of a building. It was like the building itself had become a bit of a museum for them, and they wanted to preserve it, even though water was coming through the roof. And even though natural gas was leaking and seeping into the basement where all the children were playing and running around doing kids' ministry, where the septic system had expired like years prior, there was no septic system. But oh, how some people loved that building. To make a change really tested our unity of that congregation. And yet, over a five-year period, the leadership team was able to guide our church family forward, not without its challenges, but they were ultimately able to effectively and completely overhaul that facility, enabling the congregation to keep serving the mission that Jesus had for us. Now, I'm pretty sure that there have been numerous challenges that have confronted the unity of Westwood or threatened the unity of Westwood over the years. The most current one, I would suspect, is COVID. Plain and simple, COVID. There's so many different opinions about the virus and its effects, and there are just as many opinions about what Westwood should do and how they should do it in the midst of our pandemic. And then it becomes really, really personal when it actually hits us. And it forces us to kind of close things down, our facility for one, and just kind of close ministry for 2 weeks as we kind of recapture our bearings. So for every person in our church family who feels like COVID is no big deal, maybe even bordering on conspiracy, there is another person who is experiencing great anxiety and is not interested in engaging with other people. For every person in our church family who believes that we should be wearing masks all the time, there's another person who believes that people should be given a choice. For every person in our church family who wonders why Westwood has not held an in-person worship service just yet, there is a person in our church family who is grateful that we have not held an in-person worship service. You see where this thing goes? For every person in our church family who completely abhors online worship services and believes that nobody gets anything out of them, and if that's you, you're probably not watching this, so, you know, probably, you know, whatever. But guess what? There is a person in our church family who expresses deep gratitude for our online worship services. So this is part of my reality as a pastor these past 8 months. And this reality can be very, very polarizing if it's left unchecked. And it can create incredible division and disunity in the family of God. And I wonder if the polarization is actually increasing because people are getting tired of our reality. Now, be honest with me. I bet you've had some conversations with others about these issues that have created division markers. Like, be honest, where the unity you experience with other people is threatened. Now, to be sure, unity is not defined as seeing... Now, to be sure, unity is not to be defined as seeing everything the same way or agreeing unanimously on a pathway forward. That's not unity. Unity is a commitment to oneness where the different and varied parts of a whole contribute to the unity of the whole, to make it complete. And that's kind of how the Apostle Paul described the church in 1 Corinthians, where every part of the body is important and it contributes to the whole. Unity is not about everyone seeing the same thing the same way, because we're inevitably not going to be able to agree or see everything the same way as we go about our ministry. But when the differences arise, can we commit to sticking together, recognizing that we are better together than drifting apart? So I want to look at a story in Acts chapter 6 that's super relevant and practical for the situation in which our church faces currently. So in the book of Acts, we're just, you know, several chapters in, and great things are happening in the early church. People are coming to faith. The poor are being cared for. Needs are being met. Even the priests were coming to faith in Jesus. And then a problem hits. And the problem threatened the unity of the church. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1, this is how the issue emerges. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic-speaking Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So here's the backdrop. Widows were especially needy in first century. And it was common for widows and for the elderly to actually move to Jerusalem so that they could, towards the end of their life, die in the holy city and then hopefully be buried in the Holy Land. Now, if they were Jewish, they would normally be taken care of by the Jewish synagogue. But if the widow were a Christian, the responsibility fell to the church. Now, just a couple of chapters earlier, we learned that things were going really, really well and there was no need. Everybody was cared for as people had things in common and they shared with all who had need. Well, we just talked about that several Sundays ago. But all of a sudden, unfortunately, that benevolence system that was described in Acts chapter 4, fell apart, and it wasn't working for this minority group. And if that were to continue, well, Christians would fall into disrepute. The spread of the gospel would be hampered. It would experience a serious setback. So you can imagine the problem. It had the potential to divide and distract. In some ways, there's similar realities to our situation where we ask ourselves, you know, if we start meeting in person in groups to 50, how will Prince George respond? Will it be a threat to the gospel witness that we want to have? Or is it going to be helpful to our witness? And if you talk to different people, they would have different opinions about that. But it threatens our unity. Now, with this situation in Acts chapter 6, I actually don't think that the oversight of providing food for widows is intentional. Why do I believe that? Well, if you remember from Acts chapter 2, the early church was made up of people from varied backgrounds and language groups. So if you remember Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit broke into their midst, and they were hearing their own languages being spoken by these apostles. So many, many languages were present. Many cultures were present. And so as they're coming together in this church, this is a multicultural church with different customs, different languages. So not everybody understood everybody else. And as needs were addressed in the church family, some of the Greek-speaking widows were overlooked in the food distribution. I think it's kind of as basic as that. Clearly, it was a problem. It needed to be addressed. But I don't think it's an intentional oversight on the part of the leadership or on the part of other parts of the church family. However, even unintentional misses like this creates the potential for division and threaten the unity in the church. And it happens all the time. It happens all the time. Sometimes a group within the church will feel neglected, or they'll feel like they weren't heard, or they'll wonder why weren't they included in some kind of ministry discussion or an issue. Sometimes it's along age lines, sometimes maybe racial. Sometimes, a lot of the times, I think it's around married and singleness lines, family kind of dynamic lines. And in our current reality, I would say that the threat to unity of our Westwood church family circles around how we're supposed to do ministry, how, and specifically, how the church is supposed to gather. So some people are absolutely loving their life group, which is awesome because we believe that that's the most effective way that you're actually going to grow as a disciple of Jesus. And for some people, they're not interested in going back to a large worship gathering. Some people want to go back to a large worship gathering because it has had significance in their life. It's a very important part of their life. And that's not bad either, as long as you are participating and being a part of the body and not just consuming for consumption's sake. Some see our opportunity to do something completely new and different, while others want to see things just the way they were. And at its core, I believe what we're hearing and what we're seeing is a hunger for meaningful community, where our need for community is either being met or it's not being met. And you know what? The tendency is to look to leadership and to say, or maybe even demand, so what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And the moment an individual, one part of the body, assumes that posture, they create polarization. And they disconnect themselves. They distance themselves in some way from the whole, and that threatens unity. So what should the church do if unity is threatened? And the church, of course, is the people of God. It's not a facility or a building, as we've been talking about. It's not some leadership group out there. It's not some entity that doesn't have a name or a face. The church is the people of God. So what should we do? Where the individual parts that make up the whole contribute to the solution, to contribute to the mission of the church. Well, unfortunately, a common solution for too many people in North American church includes leaving the church where they feel neglected or unsatisfied to connect or join up with another church where they believe that their felt need is going to be met, or where they believe that they're going to meet people who are just like them, only to discover that that's actually not true and they're never going to find what they truly thought they were looking for. But when we look to the early church in Acts, the early church didn't have those options. There was not another church down the road. There was not a variety of options where some churches were doing in-person services, while others were doing home churches, and where others had flashy online services around. There was none of that. No, the Jerusalem church was it. They were it. All of their varied perspectives, all of their different language groups, and they needed to find a solution to their challenge. Getting food to a group of widows who had unintentionally been forgotten without being distracted from their mission. So as I've been thinking about our situation at Westwood, and as I've been thinking about this story in Acts chapter 6, I ask myself the question, what does this story teach us in these crazy times where many people are going squirrely with how life is unfolding and how church is unfolding, and our unity as a body is threatened? We've been in this now for 8 months, and I think we need to speak into it. Now, I'm not going to be able to solve the problem today, but I want to challenge our church family. I want to challenge Westwood Church in three practical ways as we journey forward and we look at Acts chapter 6. In spite of our varied perspectives on what we might think about how we go about our ministry, if we are committed to the mission that Jesus has for us, and if we desire to contribute to the solution, and if we desire to protect our unity, then I'm convinced that we need to listen to one another, and we need to serve one another, and we need to love one another. We need to listen to one another, we need to serve one another, and we need to love one another. See, things always go better when we listen first. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, let's pick up the story. So the problem is a group of widows are being left out of the food distribution. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. The 12 apostles, those who had been given the task of taking the mission that Jesus had left for them, those 12 gathered all the disciples together. Been thinking about this in our own situation. Our Westwood elders and our pastoral staff have done a lot of listening over the past months, and I personally am of the opinion that they are listening very intently to the different challenges that confront our ministry, and each one of them has different perspectives as well as to how we should go forward. But I believe that together as a team, we have forged a pathway forward, and we desire beneficial outcomes for the whole. But listening requires intentionality, it requires patience, and it requires time. And one of the practical realities of our environment is that everything is taking longer to process and to act on. And you will know this to be true in your own work environment, maybe in your family, but for sure in your work environment. And if you're a leader of an organization, you definitely know this to be true. And just when you're prepared to act, something shifts. So for example, we had targeted November 8th as our first in-person worship service, and we were entering into it very, very slowly and at a very, very small scale. And we had entered into that over several months of planning. And then, as you now know, we had this COVID exposure challenge. So what happens? Well, timelines are pushed back. That's one thing. People's comfort level for engagement and how they want to be involved, that changes. Decisions about wearing masks becomes a higher priority because we want to use our facility for ministry purposes. We don't want to shut it down. And it feels like the playing field is always changing. And so in the midst of all of this this change and adjustments, we need to listen really, really well. But to listen, you have to actually move forward, and you have to move towards one another and not pull back if you see things differently. That means that we speak in love and not frustration if we hear something that triggers an emotional response within us. And as I look at this story, I think the apostles modeled this really well for us. They heard that there was a problem. A group of widows was being left out, unfortunately, in the food distribution. But and the Bible says that they complained, that this group complained. Well, the apostles didn't throw that group under the bus, but they also didn't throw under the bus that group who had unintentionally missed serving those widows. So, you know, both parties were at play, but they didn't throw those parties under the bus. They didn't deny there was a problem. Rather, they moved towards one another by gathering the disciples together, demonstrating their unity to the whole and their commitment to the mission that Jesus had given to them, because the gospel was at stake. And in all of our varied perspectives on what Westwood should do and how we should do it, let's remember that each of our perspectives is not the only perspective, and it's not necessarily the best perspective, although sometimes we think it is. It's our perspective. And what we can do is, in humility, bring our perspective to the table and contribute to the unity as a whole, as we also seek to listen to others in the midst of our differences. I had an interesting discussion with one of our younger leaders about a week ago now, and he was wondering out loud with me if our church family, that's Westwood, could possibly give leadership to a forum where folks from our church family, or maybe even people from our community, from the city, could gather for the purpose of listening to one another. To hear from some of our medical professionals the realities and the challenges of COVID from a medical professional perspective. To hear the fears and the anxieties that exist with some people because of this virus. To hear about the challenges that come from isolating ourselves. The mental health challenges, the emotional challenges that actually come when we pull back and we set ourselves apart from relationships with other people. And as I was thinking about this, as he was sharing it with me and we were kind of thinking out loud, you know, there might be something there. Because we live in this world that has become very polarizing. Have you noticed? Would the church be able to be a unique voice in this time? A unifying voice, a voice that's different than the voice of culture. And I wonder if there might be an opportunity to do that. You see, we protect our unity and we move towards one another with a listening posture. And when we do that, I believe we're honoring the Lord and the mission that he has for us. A second lesson from this story is that of service. So we must not only listen to one another, we need to serve one another. Serving one another, I believe, protects our unity as a church family, because it demonstrates that we're in this thing together. We're not looking simply to somebody else to fix my felt need, and now we're looking at you to solve my problem. You know, the apostles, they took the problem seriously, but they actually didn't get sucked into the problem, and like many of us do and many of us are tempted to do, or to get us to fix the problem ourselves. Instead, the apostles focused on what they needed to do, which was, in their case, they were called to prayer and to the ministry of the word while they engaged other people to address the practical problem that was before them. And you know what? It's not as if one responsibility was better than the other. That's not it at all. Jesus had called these 12 to be apostles, to give leadership to the early church, and that leadership had certain functions to it. And he had given other people other things to do. There's an interesting word play in the apostles' response to this threat to unity. Luke, when he writes Acts, he used the verb to serve, diakoneo, and he used that verb twice in verse 4 of Acts chapter 6. The first time, he used it in reference to serving tables, so to being a waiter, to being a waitress. But then also, in the very same verse, he uses that word again, the verb, diakoneo, to talk about the service of the word. So rather than serving tables, the apostles were to serve the word. One area is not important than the other. They are just different areas of service. And in both areas of service, they're serving for the benefit of the whole with the gospel at stake as they're committed to the mission of Jesus. So the apostles continued to serve by praying and instructing those young believers, and then they got the others to lean in other areas of service. Verse 2, let's pick it up there. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. You know what's fascinating about this passage, and specifically about this list of individuals who's named? I actually didn't discover it until this last week. These individuals who are chosen to ensure that the problem is solved and the threat to unity is diverted are all people who have Hellenistic names. They are Greek-speaking individuals. They are people who can serve the group who's being overlooked, because they understand the language. They understand the customs. They understand the different needs of that group of people who are embedded within the larger multicultural church family of Jerusalem in the first century. I'm absolutely amazed at this. So let's apply this to our situation. Our staff and our elders, they've been persistently working, serving our church family in forging a pathway forward. We're seeking to facilitate effective ministry through life groups, through groups of 50, and then through online ministry. But it's challenging. And in most days, it feels like we're adjusting to the ever-changing realities presented by how we must move forward. And it really applies pressure on leading an organization. So we have Pastors Ryan and Robin, and they are spending a lot of time coaching and mentoring life group leaders, helping them to think through the challenges of leading their groups in this crazy time. And these groups, started at one size, and now they're starting to multiply because of the various restrictions in place and are, you know, operating within a safe bubble and a safe sixes, as Bonnie Henry has described. And so that's kind of what they're focused on. Pastor Craig, he spends a whole lot of time working with technology, trying to figure out how we can ministry effectively online, kind of like what I'm trying to do here by myself today, in my office filming myself. And it's crazy. I need help. Our admin staff, they are so busy trying to keep up with the demands of the daily adjustments and the restrictions that are placed on. It is challenging. And so because our staff are so kind of embedded in the organizational reality and the administration that comes with that, we're not as hands-on with the body, with shepherding people, as some of us for sure would probably like to be. And it's probably going to be like that for the foreseeable future. So here's the thing. We need the rest of the body, the whole body, to serve in ways that they're able to do in very practical ways. Maybe where there's gaps. Maybe where you have skills or relationships to meet a need that other people don't. Maybe in areas where other people have served previously, but now have stepped back for different reasons. You know, in many respects, while this time is challenging, and it is, it's actually an opportunity for the church to be the church, for the church to grow and mature and develop in so many more ways, which is really exciting. Our pastors may not be able to visit someone who is sick or dying because of our personal contacts and the world in which we kind of are floating. But you might be able to. And so, will you do that? Our leaders may not be able to address a particular need that emerges in your circles, but your life group might be able to because of your connection with that person. You know, I am so grateful for how our different people and how our different ministry teams are stepping up in this time, and I pray that it continues because we are going to be better for it. We are going to grow and mature as the body of Christ. So I want to thank you. Thanks to our finance team. Our finance team is is a group of volunteer guys, and they are giving awesome oversight to our finances. They are starting work on next year's budget because they can do that. And they don't necessarily need all kinds of significant pastoral oversight because they're much more wise and smart in some of those areas than I certainly am. We cannot do it without you, so keep going. Thanks to those of you who have been serving in practical needs as you see the needs out there for some of our elderly. I want to thank those who have served Betty Westner and her family these past couple of weeks in the passing of Walter. Some of us couldn't be there in the way that we would have liked because of COVID, but others could, and we are forever grateful. Thanks to each of you who is serving in divorce care, over Zoom, guiding people in their chapter of grief and loss. We could not do it without you. You are greatly appreciated. Thanks to Lonnie Ballantyne. She's organizing Christmas shoeboxes and she's working out of College Heights Baptist and kind of working within a system there. That's awesome. You know what? To each of our life groups, let me ask you to think about something. Think about an area of service. Maybe together, think about an area of service that you could do together in your bubble. Maybe it's in your community or your circle of friendships or the needs that you see in your circles. Pray for opportunities if you don't have something right before you, in spite of the challenges, because now more than ever, we need every part of the body to serve. And as we do, we protect our unity. Because when we're serving, here's the deal, church. When you are serving and when I'm serving, there is less time for polarization and arguing on how we feel we should do something. And yet, even more importantly, as we serve, we follow the example of Jesus who came to serve. And you know what? We do all of this in love. We listen to one another in love. We serve one another out of love. And we love other people because of the love that Jesus has for us. Did the early church have challenges? Challenges that threatened their unity and the gospel? Absolutely. Are we going to experience challenges that threaten our unity and have the potential to distract and divide us? Absolutely. It's been worship wars and building projects in the past. It's COVID right now. In 2 years from now, it's going to be something different. But let's not allow these challenges to distract or divide us from following Jesus and being the church living out the gospel. Moving towards one another as we listen in spite of our differences. Choosing to serve wherever the need exists. And doing everything in love. That's living like Jesus. That's being the church. And our story concludes with these words. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests, get that, a large number of priests, religious people, became obedient to the faith. May that be our experience in Prince George, as together we live out this gospel story in a complicated and challenging ministry environment. Jesus, I pray that your word would capture our hearts and take root within us. Would you guide us forward and help us to live out this text in very practical ways, even this coming week? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been great to worship with you this morning, and I trust that you will go with Jesus and be led by his Spirit this coming week. Go in peace.